Stand with us, let's worship Jesus together. God is a mighty warrior. He is the undefeated heavyweight champion of all time. Not even death can stop our God. Amen? Amen. Well, good morning. Excited to worship Jesus together here at Ridgecrest this morning. And y'all know how the last few weeks I've been, you know, just calling out the fact that Sunday mornings, you know, a lot of times end up being the hectic ones, right? And it's easy to come in here not necessarily with our hearts and our minds focused, ready to worship God. I'll just go ahead and tell y'all, Jen and I have two little girls. Eleonora's 4.5, Genevieve's about 1.5. And last night, Genevieve decided she did not want to sleep. From about 2 o'clock on, she was up every hour on the hour just crying. So, oh, yeah. Parents in the room that have experienced that, y'all feel me? Yeah, I hear you. And so, you know, it's just one of those mornings where we're a little tired, and it'd be really easy because of something like that to come in here, just go through the motions, check the box that, okay, I came to church, I did what I was supposed to do, go eat lunch and go home and take a nap. Amen? But it'd be really easy to do that. But I don't want to do that this morning. And I don't want you to do that this morning, no matter what it is that may be going on in your life, good or bad, that might have you distracted this morning. I want to encourage you to set that aside. We're going to have a moment in just a second here. I'm going to give you a chance to ask God to help you worship Him today. To ask God to let you experience His presence this morning. Because without the presence and the power of God here, what we're doing is really a waste of time. We are here for Him. We are here to lift His name high, to be in His presence, to worship Him here together as a group so that we can go out and worship Him together in this world with our lives. And so this morning, this is what I want to, this might be a little uncomfortable for you, but, you know, I was thinking about our little one that didn't want to sleep last night, right? When she comes up to me and she wants me to pick her up, she walks up to me and she just throws her arms up. She's like, I'm here. Pick me up, hold me, I want you. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to do this, and everybody's going to be doing it so you don't have to feel uncomfortable, but in this time that I want to give you to spend a moment in prayer with God, asking Him to let you experience His presence, asking Him to speak to you today, and in a show of surrender to Him, I'm going to ask if we would all just raise our hands like we're His children, saying, Father, pick me up, hold me. Let me experience your presence this morning. So would you spend just a second asking Him to let you meet with Him and be with Him today? Father, let this morning not be about us, but let it be about you and your glory. Let us experience your presence, please. In the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you come? Move among us. Help us to know your majesty, your greatness, and to understand more of your love and your goodness. Show us who you are, and help us to worship you today. We love you. We praise you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Amazing grace, raising up the broken to turn to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory, wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is our living hope. Yes, he came and sacrificed himself on the cross for us, but he did not remain in the grave. He conquered both sin and death for us and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. And he did all of that because he loves you. Amen. And this morning, it's our honor to worship him. And I'm glad that you've been here to worship through song together with us this morning. Glad to celebrate the name of Jesus.
And that's what we're going to do is continue to worship. We've worshiped through our praise, and now we're going to worship in the Word of God. Take your Bible and open up to Isaiah's prophetic book, Isaiah chapter 30. We'll look there and read our text here in just a bit and hold your place there. By the way, people are joining us from around the country, literally from around the globe. Would you welcome them in by live stream? Would you welcome them to our worship service? Glad to have you tuned in with us today. You know, one of the largest freshwater turtles in the world is called the alligator snapping turtle. And it's found mostly in the southeastern part of the United States. And they're interesting because they can grow up to 250 pounds, a turtle. So you don't want to get bit by an alligator snapping turtle, you know. They reside in our lakes and in our rivers. And they lay on the bottom. Here's how they eat. They lay on the bottom. They're carnivorous. And so that means they eat more than plants. And in fact, they'll eat just about anything if they have to, but they prefer, you know, fish. It's their primary diet. And here's how they capture their food. They will lay on the bottom of a lake or a river, and they open their mouth. They'll lay there with their mouth wide open. And on the end of their tongue is an appendage, it's a pink appendage, it looks kind of like a worm. And so what they do is they lay on the bottom, they open their mouth up, and they wiggle their tongue. And so it looks like what, class? A worm, and the fish see that, think it's a worm, and boom, and they go after that. When they do, the snapping turtle clamps down on them, and, well, life is over for the fishy. I didn't know that's how they hunted till recently, and I was reading an article about it. I have a really boring life, and I was reading an article about it and discovered that. But I thought about something, and that is, that's kind of how the enemy of our soul works, isn't it? He throws something out there that looks like something it really isn't, and he tempts us. And he tries to bring us in. He's trying to deceive us. And why does he want to deceive us? Because he wants us to get off the path that God has for us. And he wants us to go down a path that will lead us to our own ruin. And so in the world, we have that constantly. Every day, every week, you're battling with those kinds of things. Philip Melanchthon was a friend of the reformer Martin Luther. And Philip Melanchthon was a great theologian. And on one occasion, Melanchthon said to Martin Luther, he said, "Today, you and I will discuss the governing of the universe." And then he was stunned when Martin Luther responded to him, said, "No." He said, "Today, you and I'll go fishing, and we'll leave the governance of the universe up to God." You know, often our lives are controlled by the need to control things, right? And the truth is that God wants us to resign from managing the universe. And sometimes our life is in turmoil and full of anxiety or worry because we're trying to manage things that God wants us to let go of. There's a current commercial out. I think it certainly is going to be one of my all-time favorites. But right now it is for sure my favorite. You've seen these. Have you seen the commercial, the guy that's getting a tattoo for the first time? He's sitting in the chair, you know, and the tattoo artist is there, and the guy's nervous, and the artist said to him, "Relax, relax." He said, "You are one of the best tattoo artists in the city, right?" And he said, "I'm one of the tattoo artists in the city." And when the guy says, "You mean the best?" He says, "Okay, something like that." And then you can see this kind of panic again in this young guy's face, and he's got his arm, and the artist is about to start etching the tattoo into his arm, and the guy says, "Aren't you supposed to draw that before you start? And he has this great line. He looks up at him. This guy's out of the 70s. And he says, "Stay in your lane, bro." Well, I have to tell you, I love that commercial. But it's true. Did you know that? We have to learn to stay in our lane. And you know what our lane is? It is the lane that God has designed for us. Jonathan said it. We say it around here a lot. We preach it a lot. And that is, you're here on purpose, with purpose. And that means you got to stay in the lane that God has designed for you if you want to avoid a life filled with chaos and turmoil and anxiety. Now, I didn't just say if you stay in the lane, you won't experience those things, but just stay with me because I'm going to show you three things today that were given to God's people. They ignored it, but it was true nonetheless. And God was trying to get them to get these three things because if they got them, it would change not only their present circumstances, but it would change their future too. And I want to give them to you this morning. I want to show you these things because these things will calm down your anxieties and they'll keep you in the right lane, bro. All right? So I want to read one verse to you. I'm not going to ask you to stand because we'll read it and then you'd be sitting right back down. But look at verse 15, chapter 30, all right? "For thus said the Lord God..." Remember, it's "thus said," meaning this has already been said by God. This is what he said to his people, the Holy One of Israel. "In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength, but you were unwilling." Father, help us never to be unwilling to do the things you've told us to do to cause us, Father, to walk in your presence and in your power. And Lord, for those in this place today that need to hear clearly what you want them to do and the path that you have, make that known. For those that are here today that have never yielded their life to you, let this be that day where they recognize how much you love them and the way you've designed for them. And God, for those that are here today that just need a fresh word, grant it, I pray. Lord, would you let the words of my mouth, Father, in the meditations of my heart, be acceptable and pleasing to you. Fill me and fill every inch of this place with your Holy Spirit as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, let me give you a little background because if you don't have some background here on verse 15, you won't understand why God was telling them the three things that he tells them. But to understand verse 15, you got to look at verses 1 and 2. So look at verses 1 and 2 in this same chapter and watch. God says this to Israel, "Stubborn children, declares the Lord." Look at this. "Who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." I want you to have just a little bit of background on this passage, and those verses give it to us. You see, the people of God were at a critical juncture. They were facing something that was terrifying to them. The Assyrians were most likely going to come and invade Israel from the north, and Israel knew they didn't have the capacity to stand against the Assyrians. The Assyrians would be one of the what we call the seven greatest empires in the world. And so they were going to sweep down. Israel could see it coming. And so they decided, how will we stand through this? Now, God had told them something already. God had consistently warned them, told them, "Look, you just trust me. I'll handle this." But man, they were nervous. They thought, "We're going to die. The Assyrians are going to overrun us and it's going to be over." So here's what they did. They said, "Let's go down to Egypt. Let's leave Israel, let's flee to Egypt because the Egyptians have a really strong army. They're a really strong empire. We'll partner with them. And together, the combination of the Egyptians and the Israelites together, we will be able to fight off any invasion of the Assyrians. Okay? So that's the logic that they had come to. And the problem is, God told them not to do that. And so those first two verses, see, that you're going to Egypt. You're following direction that I didn't give you. You're following a plan that I didn't authorize. It's your own plan, that sort of stuff. Now, I want to tell you this. Anytime you substitute your plan for God's plan, it's a bad plan. And that's what they had done. Now, and verse 15 is really kind of looking on the backside, because what they did brought about the thing they feared the most. They were conquered. They were subjugated to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians subjugated the Egyptians, and also, but God had told them, if you'll trust me and you'll stay put where you are, I'm going to fight for you. I will take care of you. But they didn't do it. And we'll come to that at the close of the message. But that's the background of what's going on. So God had given them three words of counsel. And those three things have been consistent. There are plenty more things that God has said over the years to us. But I can tell you the three things he told them are consistent with life today that God says to us, and that we find these principles all through his word. What are they? Okay, here they are. The first one is this. You must return to him. Here's what they had done. They had rebelled against God. You know why? Because they didn't walk in the way. They didn't stay in their lane. They didn't stay in the God-designed lane. They did their own thing. And anytime you do your own thing, guess what God calls that? He calls it rebellion. Anytime you step off of God's way onto your way, God takes that seriously. And we don't like to say it that way, but when you're not walking in God's way, you're walking in your way, and any way but God's way is rebellion. Does that make sense? We don't like to say it. Say, well, you know what, I'm kind of doing. I had a man in between our services come up to me and said, Pastor, this is the last week's message, this week's message. God has been using them in my life. He said, I don't need to return. I already have taken care of that. But he said, a whole bunch of it, he said, I begin to realize is where I am. He said, I just wanted God to do things the way I wanted God to do things. I said, well, that means you're like a whole bunch of us. We want to do a way, but we want God to bless the way we want to do it. Does that make sense? But God says, you can't do that. You've got to learn that I will show you the way if you will listen to me. But when we don't, we become like Israel, and we chase our own way, even if we believe that we're doing something good or the right way. But here's the problem. The Bible says there's a way that seems right. Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but it is the way of death and destruction. It seems right. It feels right. They had logically concluded this was the right thing to do. This would be the safety thing to do, but it wasn't. And so God had called them repeatedly. And by the way, this like didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like all of a sudden they decided, let's go down and be with the Egypt, partner with the Egyptians, make an alliance with them. This had been going on for a long time. They had been negotiating, working, and God had been warning and warning. If you go and read this book and other books that coincide with the prophet Isaiah in the scripture, you see God had been warning them for decades. Don't do this. Don't act like this. Here's the way. Walk in it. But they didn't. And finally, it gets to the point that it's that decisive moment when they do. And God says, this isn't going to work out well for you. And so he said, I called you. I told you, I warned you, return to me. Now the word return there in your Bible is a Hebrew word that points to repentance. Here's what he's saying. You're walking in your own way, and that your own way has led you away from me. And consequently, it's time for you to repent and turn back. I read about a man named John. John was given as a gift a parrot. And the only problem he discovered soon after he got it was that every word out of the bird's mouth was rude. The bird was obnoxious, and everything he said was laced with profanity. And John thought, how can I correct this parrot? And so he would be real kind, and he tried to teach the bird to change its attitude, and he consistently said polite things. He played soft music, anything he could think of to clean up the bird's language and vocabulary. But nothing worked. Seemed like the bird got worse. And finally, John was fed up with it, and he yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back at him. John shook the parrot, and in a final act of desperation, he took the parrot, who had gotten angrier and angrier, and he opened the freezer, and he put him in the freezer for a few minutes. And he heard kicking and squawking and rustling and all that sort of stuff. And then all of a sudden, it quit after a couple of minutes. He thought, oh, no. He kind of came back to him. So he said, oh, no, what have I done? And he opened the freezer. And when he did, he put his arm in, and the parrot just strolled out onto his arm. But when the parrot strolled out, the parrot said to John, he said, I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I sincerely repent for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can in the future to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior and language. Well, John was stunned. What had changed the bird's attitude? And he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, but before he could, the bird continued and said, and may I ask you, what did the turkey do? Listen, the first thing that God calls to us, and this is most important, this first one, he calls us to repentance. He calls, if you want to be back in the right lane, there you've got to repent. And in fact, do you know, the Bible even tells us salvation and repentance go together. Now you notice he said there, look at the first part of that verse, in returning and rest you shall be saved. Now he's not talking about salvation, but by the way, the Bible does say that if we turn and repent, that's a step toward our salvation in the New Testament. We have to repent. We have to realize Jesus had to die for our sins and that what he did the work for us. We just acknowledge that work. That's repentance. We turn toward him. We turn from one life and we turn to a new life found in Christ. But here, when he's talking about, he said, if they would have returned, if they had repented, he said, I would have saved them. Meaning from the hand of the enemy, from the Assyrians. He said, if they just come back to me and say, your way is the way for my life. And that's why repentance, I believe, is the most important concept in this passage. Because if you don't get repentance right, the other two things won't happen. And so it is the most important in this passage. You know what the sign of their rebellion was? The sign of their rebellious heart was that they formed an evil alliance with unbelievers in Egypt. Egypt was bad news. They had never worshiped God. They had been an evil pagan nation. And so God's people said, but we'll align ourselves with them. That's what made them rebellious. And they rebelled because they followed their plan instead of God's plan. As I said, that's always a bad move. So what is God doing when he warns? And what is God doing when he brings conviction into our life? You know what he's doing? He's loving his children. Now that may sound strange. You know, when I was young, my parents actually used the line that some of you may have heard, but they would say, this is going to hurt us more than it's going to hurt you. And yes, I grew up in the days where you still got spankings. I learned to dance when I was a kid because I'd have to go pick a switch out of the yard. And that's how I learned to high step. I think that's why I was able to play basketball later on. And so I'm not advocating that. You do what you want to do. Okay, I'm not advocating that. This isn't even a sermon about that. But my point is, my parents would say, this is going to hurt us more than it's going to hurt you. I remember later on when I became a parent and I'd have to discipline my daughter. I had that feeling, this really hurts. I don't want to do this. But if I don't do this, worse things down the road come in a life that's undisciplined. Right? And so listen, when God warns us or God disciplines us, he's not doing that because God doesn't do this. I'm going to get you. You're my child and you've made me mad. I'm going to get you. Now, here's what God does. He says, I love you. And the Bible says, whom the Father loves, he disciplines. So God says, I warn you, don't. Now, if you're in a place right now, and I don't know, but if you're in a place right now where you're not walking in the way of God, God wants to change that. I'm not trying to scare you or spook you or anything like that. I'm just telling you biblical fact that your Heavenly Father loves you so much, He loves you too much to let you continue the way you're going. And so He'll interrupt your life sometimes, and sometimes with discipline. That's why it's so important. What He was saying to His people, I love you. I'm warning you. Don't go down this road. Don't go this way. It is an act of love. And it should cause us to ask a couple of questions. The first is this: am I close enough to God to know what He wants? You see, a lot of people are on a path that they never intended to be on, but it's not malicious. It's not because they planned to go down that road. It is because they drifted away from God. And that's what had happened repeatedly, we see in the scriptures, is that God's people drifted away. And when they drifted away from God, guess what? They discovered the consequences of their rebellion. You say, well, I don't mean to rebel against God. No, most sane Christians don't intentionally rebel against God. But if we're not careful, we drift. I talked to a man in between services about the message. He came up and he said, you know, one of the things that I've had to learn is that as my personal time with God goes, so goes my walk with God. I said, then you're a smart man if you've learned that. He said, I know it, but I don't always practice it. But it is true. See, you will drift if you get out of the Word of God, if you get out of fellowship with the people of God, if you get away from talking to God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start drifting. Just a matter of time. When I was a junior boy in Birmingham, our Sunday morning Bible study teacher, took a class of us boys to Gulf Shores. He had a place down there, and he took us down there. We're going to spend the night for a couple of 3 days down there and just mess around on the beach. And he'd have, you know, a little devotion for us and that sort of thing, kind of a mini retreat for our Bible study class. And we went down there. I'm a junior boy. This is the first time I'd ever been to the ocean. And so I'm all excited about that. They told us bring floats, you know, these big body float things, you know, you those things you blow up, you know, and all that. So I got a float and we went down there, and late one afternoon was the first opportunity we had to go out on the beach. We went out there, everybody put their floats in, laid down on their floats. I'd never done that before. I thought, this is one of the coolest things I've ever done. You know, the waves, you're on the float and it's doing this kind of stuff, and it was kind of fun. And in a while, I wasn't smart enough to realize laying on your back you need sunglasses. So what did I do? I just closed my eyes and laid there, and I just floated. I don't know how long it was, but I guess it was probably 45 minutes or so that I'd done that, and suddenly I realized the sun's finally starting to go down. I thought, I probably need to get out of here, and when I did, I got out of the water, and I looked. I didn't know where I was. I didn't recognize, you know what? I'd never done this before. I thought where you got in the water is where you got out of the water. I didn't realize that there was actually drift in the water, okay? I'm a junior boy. Forgive me. So I walk out and I look and I think, I don't know where I am. And I don't know where to go. And I finally, I began just to wander back, and fortunately in the right direction, I wandered back. And I guess it's about a half a mile or so. I had floated in just that amount of time. And I couldn't find anybody. They were looking for me. They had been calling out my name, but I couldn't hear them. I was too far down. The leader of the group was in a full-fledged panic because he thought, I've taken this kid down there and he's gone. The sharks ate him or something like that, you know. Everybody was calling, but I couldn't hear. I couldn't hear. You know why? Because I had drifted too far away from the leader. It wasn't that the leader hadn't called. It is I had just drifted too far away. You see where I'm going with that? And that happens to believers. They don't purposely say, I'm going to get on the wrong path, but they drift because they don't do the things that they ought to do to stay connected and close enough to God to hear His voice. And so one day they just wake up and say, yeah, I used to, you know, I really used to have this real connection with God, but it's kind of gone now. I don't know what happened. I didn't mean for it to, but they drifted. That's what's happened. They've drifted over time, and they can't hear the voice of God anymore. And by the way, there's a point in time, the scripture teaches us, that if we resist or we are not hearing the voice of God anymore, He'll quit speaking to us. And He'll quit warning. So God had been speaking, but they had drifted so far from Him, when He spoke, they didn't get it. So if we're not close enough to him to know what he wants, we're too far away. And that means something. It means we ought to return and repent. If you can't hear the voice of God in your life, you need to say, what's going on in my life that's caused me to no longer? Now, I didn't say heaven's never silent. I'm going to preach a message someday on what do you do when you can't hear? I've done that a couple of times over the years. Maybe it's time to preach another message. What do you do when you can't hear God? And there are a lot of different things going on. But I promise you this. If you're not in the way of God, you won't hear the voice of God. And so that's why it's so important to stay up close. Here's a second question we ought to ask, and that is, where am I substituting my way for God's way? You see, when you follow your way over God's way, that is rebellion, and he takes it seriously. So we need to ask ourselves, where am I disobeying God and God's lane, God's plan for me? Let me suggest it might be in one of three areas. It may be, for example, you're disobeying through some obvious sin. There's some sin in your life that you have just decided to tolerate, or it's become a habit. You just keep practicing that, and you no longer are walking in the victory of God. And so there's some obvious sin that can cause you to be walking in the wrong path. It may be something you're not doing. We don't talk about this much. You know, if it's something you are doing, we call that the sin of commission, that you are committing a sin. But do you know the Bible speaks about another kind of sin? It's called the sin of omission. Omission is simply this. It's not what I'm doing. It's what I'm not doing that I should be doing. And sometimes our rebellion comes in that form. And see, that seems so innocuous. It seems so unintended. But nonetheless, anything that keeps us off the path of God is displeasing to God. And then it may be that you're simply running away from God. You may be here this morning saying, you know, in my heart, I'm running from God. I'm trying to get away from God. Jonah did that. You remember? And you remember last week I told you that when you run from God, if you're his child, he'll try to nudge you back in the way. He used the Jonah and the whale. He used a big fish, swallowed Jonah up and said, hey, Jonah, you get it? So, but it may be that you're rebelling against God by very overtly saying, I'm running from God. I don't want any God in my life. Listen, if there are ever a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are now, let me just tell you something I know for a fact. God didn't move. And it's time to return, okay? All right. Repentance, then, in your life is essential to experiencing the next couple of things I want you to see. But let me just say this before I move on. If in this place today, you are willfully disobeying God, it's time to get back in your lane, okay? Because I want to say this, and again, it's not to frighten you. It is to do what God did with his people. It's to warn you. There are consequences sooner or even later when we walk in opposition to the way of God. Does that make sense? Because God wants you on his way, and he loves you. And so God doesn't attack his children. I'm going to attack you because God disciplines his children. All right? Do you know when the Israelites went into the Babylonian captivity? Part of all, this whole story is kind of interconnected. You know what that was? It was an act of a loving God who disciplined his people. He wasn't saying, I'm going to get at you. They had angered him, but he did not discipline them in his anger. He disciplined them in his love, because even after he put them into captivity, those were the consequences of their rebellion. You know what he said to them shortly after that? But he said, I just want you to know something. In spite of the captivity you're living in, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for your good. They're plans for your welfare and plans to give you success in a future. See, even then God said, I'm loving, my discipline is a loving act to you, right? Okay, so remember that. But if you know that you need to return to him, don't hesitate, because if you're his child, he's going to continue to bring discipline into your life, because he wants you in his way. All right, here's the second thing that God said to his people, and that is you must rest in him. Verse 15. Notice in returning, okay, that's repentance. He said, and in rest you shall be saved. Let me tell you what this is about. This isn't rest like Jonathan and Jennifer need, like a nap from teething children. This is about security. It's about resting in God in a sense that he is our security. What were they trying to rest in, class? The Egyptians. They were trying to find their security in the Egyptians. And we do the same thing. You know, especially guys, I was talking to another guy in between. He came up and he was talking about this. He said, Pastor, he said, it's so hard for me to do the second thing that you talked about this morning. It's so hard for me to rest in God. I said, you mean find your security? He said, yes. He said, I want to, but he said, I always feel like I've got to help God out. And now I want to tell you something. That tends to be more of the case with men than it does women. Do you know why? Because God has designed most men to be fixers. They're fixers. They got to fix something. So, for example, if a man's wife starts crying and he doesn't know what's wrong, he just assumes, I got to fix it. What's wrong? Tell me what's wrong and I'll fix it. See, he's a fixer by nature. And so consequently, that causes him to depend upon himself instead of resting in God. Now, women, you do the same thing. But anytime we don't find our security in God, we're going to live lives of turmoil because this world is going to constantly be throwing things at you to keep you chaotic. And talking with another person in between services, and we were talking about this, and they brought up, said, you know what, it just seems like there's always something. I said, there's a reason for that. The reason is there's always something. There's always something. You know, it may be health stuff, it may be job stuff, it may be relational stuff, but there's always a something going on. And that's why if we're not careful, see, if we're trying to fix everything, which you can't do, by the way, but if you're trying to fix everything, you'll try to find your security in your own abilities to fix something. Does that make sense? When God's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rest in me. I want you to find your rest and your security in me. These, by the way, Israel didn't think they were doing anything abnormal. They thought they were doing the logical thing. Your logic will get you in trouble. I'm not for being dumb, by the way. But if you trust in anything over God, it'll get you in trouble sooner or later, especially as it comes to the direction of God. And God was saying to them that if they would return to Him, He would provide the security that they were so desperately seeking. And that gives a truth or a principle to us, and that is, listen, nothing is secure except for God. Nothing in this life, nothing in this world is secure except for God. So listen, what does that mean? It means don't spend your life trying to secure your life in anything or any way other than God. St. Augustine, in his book, The Confessions, you ought to read it sometimes. They have contemporary translations of it. But he said this, God, you have made us for yourself. And, oh Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Why is it, though, that we have such trouble resting in God? Why is that we have such trouble? You know, finding our security in God. Well, let me suggest to you there are three reasons at least, many more, I'm sure. But three reasons at least. One of all, because, and this is a biblical term, because we're control freaks. We're control freaks. We have a hard time letting go, don't we, and letting God. I mean control. We have a hard time accepting that someone else can do life better than us. We think, you know, we're including God. Now, we wouldn't say that because we're all smart people, and we wouldn't say, well, I just don't believe God knows what He's up to in my life. You know, we would all say, well, God is in control. That's the spiritual response, right? God is in control. Y'all practice saying it spiritually, you know, it just sounds better. You know, yes, God is in control. But we have trouble really letting God be in control. And you know what? That's why a lot of times we're just worn out. We're just beat down. We're just burnt out is because we've been trying, with good intentions, we've been trying to control the destination and the direction instead of letting God, resting in Him, finding our security and our relationship in Him, and letting Him navigate the course for us. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you get that? You'll find rest. The turmoil and everything is found in him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have trouble because we're control freaks. The second reason we have trouble finding our security or rest in him is because we have trouble believing what we believe. Now let that sink in for a moment. We have trouble believing what we believe. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, we're very good at saying what we believe, right? I believe this, I believe the Bible teaches this, and we're real good at that. But you know what gives us away is we talk about what we believe, but we sometimes have trouble living what we believe. We say, I believe this, but then we go out and we betray ourselves by how we live. Kent Hughes, a great writer and pastor for many years, he tells a story about his early pastoral ministry. And he was a good preacher, and people just said, oh, he's going to go far because of the kind of preacher he is. And so they put him in his denomination. They put him in a little small church that was struggling. They thought, surely he will be able to bring life back to this thing, and he would preach, again, a good preacher and everything. But in the course of, I guess, a little over a year, the church had not come back to life. In fact, it had died even more. And he's despondent, and he's in despair because he's been preaching the word, but he's not seen much fruit. In fact, everything, there's conflict, and people don't like him, and all this sort of stuff. And one in the wee hours of one morning, he's sitting in his kitchen. He tells this story, sitting in his kitchen in despair. And his wife sees that he's not in bed, gets up, goes downstairs. And they begin to talk at the table. And he says, I just don't think I can keep doing this. He said, you know, it's not working the way I thought it would work. People are not coming in. Just the opposite. It's dying. And if I stay at it, it's going to eventually collapse completely. And he said, I don't know that I can keep doing it. His wife said this to him. It changed everything for him. She looked at him in the morning and said, when are you going to start believing what you believe? Wow. Now, he left that church. That church didn't suddenly become a thriving church. But it helped him in his ministry from that point forward, because he realized it's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing to live what you believe. And the reason a lot of us don't find our rest or our security in God is because we don't believe what we believe. We know what to say. We just, our actions betray us. Here's a third reason. It is because we forget how much God really loves us. We don't understand the magnitude of God's love for us. And some of you have a hard time resting in God because you don't really believe that God loves you. I know theoretically you may say, I believe God loves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John says that God is love. And we know all of that, but sometimes we have a hard time believing that he cares about us personally. That he loves you. I love how Max Lucado, y'all know who Max Lucado is, a great writer, pastor for many years. Max Lucado wrote this. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And if he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. God sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. God really does love us like that. And if we don't understand that, we will have trouble resting in him. But when we return to God, we can find rest and security. But there's one more thing that I want you to see that God told his people here that changes everything for us, and that is that you must rely on him. You must rely on him. Again, verse 15, he says, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. This is all about staying calm on the inside, and frequently about staying quiet on the outside. So he says to them, in quietness and in trust. That means put your confidence in God alone. You remember the story, Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you remember they got out of Egypt a little ways, and then they began to bellyache. And so you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us, and you're in cahoots with the Egyptians. And they could see the Egyptians advancing toward them. You remember that story? And Moses goes and he cries out to God. He says, God, what I tell them, what I tell them. And listen to what the scripture says in Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Isn't that great? He said, you're panicked. You're looking at the enemy. Look at God. Rely on God. And the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Be quiet. Calm down. God's going to handle it. That's what he was saying. But you got to trust him. I suspect some of you this morning got some Egyptians chasing you. Now, that's an interesting analogy because they were going to run to the Egyptians in this case. But here's what I want you to say. Nothing good ever came for God's people when they connected themselves to the Egyptians. Nothing. And the fact is, if you put your eyes on whoever or whatever the Egyptians are that are chasing you, the results will not be very good. Some of you are in this place and you've got some Egyptians, and God is trying to say to you, trust me, I got this. He's saying, calm down, stop complaining, and see and trust my deliverance for you. You see, when you're trusting God, when you acknowledge that God has got it, then you can remain calm in the midst of whatever the enemy throws at you. You can remain calm in the face of danger and the storms of life. I didn't say if you remain calm, God will take you out of the storms or the assault of the enemy, but God will take you through. And sometimes God says, I just need you to calm down inside. This is about an internal thing. I need you to calm down inside and be quiet outside. These Egyptians that you're facing, the devil wants to use to get you off the path, to rob you of the peace of God, and to cause you to substitute your plan for God's plan. Many years ago, a man lived on Long Island. He purchased a pretty expensive barometer. He just wanted one to kind of get an indication of weather matters. And so he purchased this expensive barometer. He got it home. When he got it home, he noticed that the indicator was stuck on hurricane. He started shaking it, and he couldn't get it to resolve. And so he was angry. He spent a lot of money on it. He sits down, and he writes this angry letter to the store that he bought it from and to the manager of that store. He writes this angry letter about the barometer and how he'd be bringing it back because it doesn't work and all this sort of stuff. And on his way the next morning into Manhattan to go to work, he drops the letter into the mailbox. And when he comes home in the evening, when he comes back to Long Island in the evening, he notices that his barometer is gone, along with his house. There was a hurricane coming, and it was all gone. Listen, anytime you substitute your plan for God's plan, it's a bad plan. And the psalmist gives us a better way. In Psalm 46, he says, come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know what God was wanting him to do? Stay put, stay calm, wait on him, and watch what he would do, because he was going to deliver them. His intent was to deliver them from the Egyptians. That's what he wanted to do. But they needed to rely on him instead of figuring out their own plan. Their own plan was, we better go partner up with the Egyptians. And because they did that, they missed out on the deliverance of God. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite devotional writers, said that we need to learn in life to leave room for God. And here's what he says about that. He said, we plan and we figure and we predict that this or that will happen. But we forget to make room for God to come in as he chooses. He says, do not look for God to come in some particular way. Just look for God. And it reminded me of the story of Jehoshaphat, you know, and Israel's back up against the wall again militarily. Forces are coming against them that they can't handle. And Jehoshaphat stands before the people and he says, hey, let's turn our eyes toward heaven. And he begins to pray and he said, oh God. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And you know what God says back to him? He said, you tell this people to be quiet, to wait on me, and I am going to do something amazing on their behalf. Leave room for God. Don't tell God, here's how you got to do it, God. You know, when you're doing that, you're getting back on your plan and you're trying to make God bless your plan. God says, be calm, wait on me, settle down, trust me, rely on me. I got you, bro. That's what he's saying to us. And watch and see that the Egyptians that you've been seeing, you're never going to see again. How do you do that? How do you do that sort of thing? Well, another prophet, Zechariah, wrote these words. He said, then God said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how you face the Egyptians. That's how you rely on God. You calm down, you remain quiet, and you say, God, you got this because I don't. And you do it in the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, I told you the ending of this story is not great because the Assyrians did come down and the Assyrians did subjugate the people. And that's the tragic part of this story. Could you see the last line there? It said, but you were what, class? Unwilling. So consequences occurred in their life that God didn't want to occur in their life, but God allowed to occur because they didn't obey what God told them to do. They refused to return. They refused to find their rest or security in God. They refused to calm down and trust in God, rely on him. And so because they didn't turn to him, they turned to the Egyptians. And the Assyrians defeated them both. I want to ask you as I close this morning, is there something in your life, and only you would know, that you need to repent of? That's kept you off of the way of God, and you need to repent, that you need to say, God, I'm turning, I repent. And repentance means to turn around. You're going one direction, you turn around and head another complete different direction. You see, that is so important to enable the power of God to bring rest into your life and to help you learn just to trust him. But we have to start there. And I don't know about you in this place. I don't know if there is, but if there is, in just a moment, when we have our time of invitation, would you do something? Would you go ahead and say, God, here's what it is. In your heart, would you say to God, God, this is what's going on. God, I repent. And you say, Pastor, I've tried that. I'm still battling. Okay. Then repent every time. Repent, 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 repent. Peter once asked Jesus, how often should we forgive our brother? He said 70 times. He said 7 times, and Jesus said, no, 70 times 7, meaning that's the way God operates. You say, but I've blown it, I've blown it, I've blown it, I've tolerated, I've gone through. Look, stay in the battle. I repent, God. I repent. Give him a chance to work. And then do something else. Get back close to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Band, y'all come on back up. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know what that means? It means get close to God again. Repent and then get close to God. You know what? You must not give up your personal life with God. Time in his word. Time talking to him. That's prayer. Those things help you stay connected. It doesn't remove you from the war, but it helps you stay connected to God so that God can help you go through the battle, which is what he wants to do. You'll be able to hear him say, I got this. Another person told me in between services, said, you know what? What hit me the most was I've got to stay close to God and let God fight for me. And he will. And the Egyptian that's chasing you, you won't see again. God will deal with the Egyptians at the right time. You just remain faithful. A lady told me this. She said, Pastor, she said, I've been on my knees for week after week. She said, on three different fronts, she said, the Egyptians are attacking. And she said, in the last week or so, the devil has begun to argue in my mind, this isn't doing any good. This isn't doing any good. Why do you keep doing this? I said, don't stop. You must be getting close to a breakthrough because the devil is so desperately wanting you to stop. Listen, maybe you say, well, I've done that. Don't stop. Stay close to God. And in the right time, God will bring the right deliverance to you. If you're not on his path, say, God, I repent. I want to get on the path. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm on the path. I need a family to belong to, and I'd like to come and join Ridgecrest. When I come down here, band begins to sing, staff members and everybody, come to any of us and just say, hey, I'd like to connect with Ridgecrest. I want to be a member of this family of believers. Would you do that? You may be here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Well, you're in the right place. God's brought you to the right place today. And that tug of the Spirit of God, guess what? That is the Spirit of God. The devil never tugs you to follow God. Right? I mean, that'd be absurd. So if there's that tug, that sense of I need to do this, then you need to do that because that's the Spirit of God. You may be here this morning and say, I want to just come and pray around the altar. I hope you'd use it. Take advantage of it. You need to pray about something. You need to pray for something. You need to pray for someone. You have some decision to make. You just want to bend your knee before God and talk. Come and use it. Would you do that? Now, Lord Jesus, would you speak in these moments of invitation before we're gone? Speak to us, I pray. And let us obey your voice, whatever you say to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And this is the moment. Now, you slip out from where you are. You come, take one of our staff and say, here's a decision I'm making this morning. Are you ready as we sing? Come on. Well, today we've been talking about what it really means to return. That is to repent and come back to God. You see, before you can find your security in him and before you can learn to really trust him, you have to be in relationship with him. And the first step of relationship is repentance. And that is to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I turn from my sin. I put my trust in you. He loves you and he died on the cross for your sins. So he's paid for your sins. All he wants you to do is come and receive the payment that he has made for them. And that's what repentance is. It's turning from the old man, becoming a new man by allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you can do that right where you are today. You can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And give me one day an eternal home with you in heaven. I want you to be the Lord and Master of my life. Now listen, he'll hear that prayer because the Bible has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I hope you'll do that. And then we want to help you in that new relationship. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision today to follow Christ. We'd love to send you free, there are no strings attached, some growth material that'll help you get moving in your new relationship with Christ. And that's so important. So I hope you'll let us help you with that new journey that you've begun with Christ. And then I want to urge all who are watching to come by and visit with us here at Ridgecrest, especially if you're looking for a church home. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It's choir and praise. It's orchestra and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have our Alive service. It's a contemporary service. It's very relaxed, casual, band-driven. That may be more to your liking. In either case, I hope you'll come and visit with us. I'll be sharing the same message in both services. So just pick a service and visit with us if you're looking for a new church home. We'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. And then, of course, be sure to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our church, about ministries, things that are happening here, times, locations, all of those things are on the website. And of course, you can pick up messages there by messages on demand, video on demand. You can connect with our podcasting there, live stream, a lot of ways that you can connect with what's going on in this place. And then social media, which is so popular today. Well, we have presences on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, and we hope that you'll follow us there. We keep them updated, and they often and frequently have a lot of helpful information, so check us out there as well. Again, it's been a joy to have you tuned in to our broadcast today. I hope it's been encouraging to you. I've enjoyed sharing God's Word with you, and I look forward to doing the very same at this same time on this channel again next week. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.